hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. Our family has chosen to have it this afternoon, and just because, you know, when families grow older and you have grandkids, right, most of you are aware of that too, that things change and you have to be adaptable. And so when we say good morning to one another on the way out, if you all of a sudden feel kind of hungry, well, it's probably because of the odor of cooking turkey on my suit. Kathy was getting that bird going, and I had to eat my cereal right next to him. So you have to just excuse the aroma. Maybe you're tired of turkey. I don't know. You can kind of overdose on it, can't you? You know, I read somewhere that the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Don't know the student or the college, but the psychology class was given the assignment to write a paper answering the question, what makes life worth living? Focusing on the efforts of one gal who asked people all around her, she asked kids and friends and co-workers, you know, what they thought made life worth living. And the answers were pretty much predictable. You know, it was family, friends, work, music. Some, you know, talked about possessions. Others, of course, they talked about their faith and maybe even health. The crazy one that I heard that you really scratch your head on was computer games were somehow important to somebody at this stage. That doesn't make sense to me, but that's what they put down. Although these answers aren't necessarily trivial, they strike me as very unsatisfying answers to the question, why aren't they happier, more content, more satisfied than they are? Why do we live in a society where antidepressants are among the most profitable medications? Why are the bookstore shelves packed with the books explaining how to be happier, how to be content, how to achieve satisfaction? Across the board, Christian or non-Christian, but we're speaking, of course, to us who are believers, I think there's a resistance to answering a question like this honestly. This may be one of the most profound questions a Christian, you know, might face, and try to answer it honestly. We're pretty much okay, aren't we, with going over our tasks that we'd like to accomplish, you know, the bucket list type things, or doing some short-range planning. But when we're seriously, you know, challenged to take that 50,000-foot overhead view of our lives, the big picture view, you might say, we tend to come up short. And the reason we do, I believe, is that we come up short is because I think the question has to be rephrased. I think we should ask ourselves, is what I'm doing right now the most important thing I could be doing in my life? Maybe if we said it that way. Usually when that question C slaps me in the face, I'm doing something like scooping horse manure out in the barn. And Ron, it comes to me like a loudspeaker, Ron, is this really the most important thing you could be doing? No, I can think of 100 different things I'd rather do than scoop, you know. In a Sunday school class of teenagers, the discussion was on values. And the youth pastor asked the teens this question, what would you do if your doctor told you you only had 24 hours to live? The teens' responses were typically, you know, be with friends, be with family, all the list, you know. But the discussion came undone when one of the guys, a kid who always kind of, you know, has thoughts outside the box, when he piped up and he said, I know what I'd do. He said, I'd get a second opinion. So, we're going to get another opinion this morning. We're going to hear from someone who had to deal with this question himself. And the guy's name is Paul. And we're over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got your Bibles, open up to chapter 9 so that you can kind of follow along. I'll kind of drift from here to there, but yeah, just follow along if you would. So, our question to all of us this morning, folks, is this. What's worth giving your life to? What's worth giving your life to? Well, you say, Ron, it's a little late for that question for me. You know, it's almost over for me. But what's worth it? You know, the rest of it that you got. You know, you're 20 years old. What's worth giving the whole of your life if you're 20 years old? What if you're 80 years old, only 2 weeks left to live maybe? What's it worth, those last 2 weeks? You remember Johnny Erickson Tata, I'm sure you remember the accident, the swimming accident that she found herself in, where all of a sudden now she has no use of the arms, no use of the legs, can only move her head just a little bit. The question was given to Johnny. Johnny, what's worth giving your life to, whatever it is? And you know what she said? She said, I can't walk, I can't move, but for the rest of my life, I can love God. You got arms, folks. You got legs. You've got strength. You've got ears. You've got weeks. What's it worth? You're going to give your life to something, you know. Some people are going to give their life to money. You know, the accumulation of money. They think they can do a lot of things with it, and it makes them feel good. Some people give themselves to education. They do important things with it, and it makes them feel good. What are you going to give your life to? How much ever is left? What will be worth it? The Apostle Paul could have done something. I tell you what, he could have done anything. He was educated. He was sophisticated. He was strong. But in spite of that, he said, there's one thing worth my life, and that's the gospel. I'm going to give my life to the gospel. I ask you, how important is the gospel in your life? Is it important enough that you would somehow do something with it? Listen to how important it was to Paul, because he knew what it was. He knew that there was something about the gospel that he couldn't find anywhere else. And because he knew that, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't bother me that the intellectuals don't dig it. You know, hey, you know, or when they say, hey, let's go down to, you know, to the malt shop and let's study the gospel, the truth of God. No, they don't do that. No, on the college campuses, unfortunately, the ideology of education doesn't say that. What really is being said to the Christian by that group is, well, maybe you need that. But don't bring that gospel stuff in here where really important things are being studied. Didn't bother Paul that the Hollywood doesn't make movies, great movies that would move masses of people towards the gospel. After all, it's kind of a doofus sort of a thing, isn't it? You know, this gospel, you know, we go out to them and we say, you know that God came down to earth a long time ago, and he came down just for you, and he wants to be there just for you. You need God. And they come right back, don't they? A lot of them come right back. I've had this happen. And they say, well, how do you know God came down? You weren't there, were you? You know, they kind of get back in your face a little bit. And they did with Paul as well. But it didn't bother him. So he says, so what? You know, the smart people don't necessarily buy it. And the talented people don't get it. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because see, it's the power of God. That old story is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, the truth that God came to this earth and he gave his life as a payment for our sins. And he can cleanse us from those sins. He can change our lives forever. That truth I'm not ashamed of, because it's in that truth, in that story, that God actually does something that nothing else can do. He draws people to himself, and he gives them life everlasting. What else could I give my life to, is Paul's attitude. You know, money? When I can help or participate in God drawing someone to himself, giving them eternal life? A career, money, education, whatever. Nah, it's not worth it. It's not worth my life, he said. The gospel is the only place you go. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe. He says, that's what I want to give my life for. Now, This could be an easy sermon to put everybody on a guilt trip, you know. If the Apostle Paul could give his whole life to the gospel, why can't you do the same, right? Well, no. No, you can't. I can't do that same thing. Because you see, God calls us to that. It was a high honor, you know, for Paul. And I don't know what God would call you to. He may not come into your heart and make you so convinced that this truth you know about is worth the rest of your life. If he would do that, though, you know, it would be a great privilege, a great gift. So all I'm asking you to do this morning, without pressure to be exactly like Paul, I'm just asking, as we go through this stuff, you know, listen to God. Hear him. Be keenly aware of him, because maybe he'll call you to some degree of giving yourself to participating in the gospel, the one thing that changes people, you know, changes them intellectually. They think about things differently, changes them emotionally. You know, they feel differently about things, changes them behaviorally. They act differently. Do you have something more exciting than that, folks? Than seeing people come under the influence of God and having him impart his life into theirs? I just want to ask you again to consider asking God to show you what your time is worth. For some Christians, the gospel's only worth Sunday morning. What more do you want anyway, Ron? I mean, isn't that enough? Well, okay, if that's all you can muster, then I guess in my human self, I wish God would have been more gracious to you and given you a heart that wants to give back to him. God, how are you calling me, calling us to respond? Okay, let's look at Paul's opinion over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our text for this morning, it's here where Paul says that the gospel is worth my life. I want to give my life to it. Nothing else measures up to it. Verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Everything in my life is ordered around the gospel. Everything has to serve the gospel, the truth about Christ. He says, I do all this for the gospel, that I may be a fellow partaker of it. Paul says, I want to participate in it. I want to see its influence. I want to be there when God calls folks to himself. I want to be there when he builds people up in his truth. That's worth my life. Verse 1 says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? He says, look what I've done. You see, there was some folks, evidently, if you read ahead, there's some folks, see, that were questioning his apostleship. And so Paul says, hey, didn't I see Christ? He says, didn't he call me? Look at you. Look at the church that's been produced from my ministry. Doesn't that show that I have a ministry? Verse 2, even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Folks, the church was vibrant. If you can imagine, the church was vibrant and alive because of the ministry of Paul. And he's saying, I want that kind of thing for my whole life. I want to be used by God and seeing the gospel change people's lives. And for those people who don't think I'm an apostle, well, my defense is this. Verses 3 through 4. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Well, yeah. Yeah, you do. You know, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is that as an apostle who has ministered and built up churches, he says, you know, don't I have a right to eat and drink by those churches? In other words, don't I have a right to be supported? Verse 5, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother in Cephas? Peter's an apostle. He gets to take his wife along. Don't I? Where are my rights as an apostle? I have all kinds of them. Verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Paul says, now look. He says, I have proven that I'm a minister of Christ, And a minister of Christ has a right to receive payment for his ministry. Only common sense tells you that. And he gives an illustration, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? To put it in modern terms, you know, I know we got a number of veterans out here. And when you went in the Army, Uncle Sam didn't say to you, he said, hey, you know, come join the service, but make sure to bring some food and make sure to bring a tent because we don't have any shelter for you. You know, you're going to have to provide a lot of the stuff, you know, that you're going to need to be in the Army, but come on and join us. Did Uncle Sam say that? No, he did not say that. He said, no, come join the Army, and we'll give you food, we'll give you shelter, we'll even pay for your education if you come and join the Army. Why? Because you have a right if you're going to serve this country. You have a right to have this country support you. And that's the way it is, see, with ministry also. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and doesn't, you know, drink some of the milk of that flock? It's just common sense. If you help somebody, if you're a service to somebody, you have a right to be supported by them. Verse 8, am I speaking these things only according to human judgment? Or doesn't the law, speaking of the law of God, also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's God's law, Paul says. Not only is it common sense to be supported by you, but it's God's law that I be supported by you. When the ox is going around pulling that heavy millstone and threshing that grain, he says, and crushing that grain, you know, don't restrict him. Give him some headroom. Give him some headroom so he can reach down and eat a little of the grain that he's crushing. It's only right. It's only right. And then he says, surely God's not concerned about the ox, is he? No, of course he isn't. Isn't there a more important meaning in it than that? Of course. And the obvious lesson here is this. If an ox gets some of what results from his labor, so does a minister. But Paul shocks them with the next thing that he says. And he really gets their attention when he says, but we did not use this right. We didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 10 and 11, or is he, God giving this example for our sake? You bet he's given it for your sake. For our sake it was written, Paul says, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher ought to thresh in hope. Hope of what? In hope of sharing the crop. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I have ministered to you. If we have sown a spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you as well to be supported by you? Verse 12, if others share in that right from you, in other words, you support others, you know, so do we not the more? And here it is. Here's where Paul leads us to our question of the day. And this is his opinion. Now he's starting to teach them. And Paul says, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things. Why? Man alive. Why? Man alive. He's gone through all this. And he says, look around. God's made the law. It's common sense. I have every right to be supported by you. But I'm not. I haven't taken anything from you all. Not one thing. Verse 12. Continues. Nevertheless, we endured all things. We took care of ourselves. Why? Why? You know, now he's getting to the teachable moment. He's getting to the goal, actually, that he's after in this chapter. And he says, you know, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel, of Christ, so that we may not hinder you hearing the gospel. That's why we did it. The gospel, see, is so important to me. Paul says, even though I have a right to be supported by you, I'm not going to exercise that right. I do it freely. Now, I got to tuck in a little disclaimer here because, see, that's Paul. That was Paul's decision and his call and his call. He did say, didn't he, that the minister has a right to be supported, and your future pastor, you know, will truly appreciate being supported. But it does bring an honest question to us at this point. And I honestly have to ask myself, and any pastor should from time to time ask himself, if the church came to me and said, you know, Ron, you know, we think it's a good idea of you supporting yourself. You know, be like Paul. Make tents at night. How would I respond? Does the gospel mean so much to me that I'd say, why, no problem. No problem. The important thing is to me is that I get to serve the gospel, that I get to help you come under the influence of God through the scriptures. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? And I ask you, what does it mean to you? This gospel that has brought you the life of God, what's it worth? Paul said, it's worth enough to me that I'll minister and I won't claim my right to be supported. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says something more of importance when he says, the gospel is worth so much to me that he will accommodate himself to all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In other words, he said, I want to be flexible, and when I'm with you, I'll do whatever to help you understand and appreciate the gospel. For example, verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. In other words, when he was around the Jews, he didn't blurt out, well, why don't we all go down and have a nice juicy pork chop? No, he didn't say that. That would have offended them. So when he was around the Jews, he didn't do or speak of things that would offend. Why? Because he was wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong of him to want a nice juicy pork chop because he didn't have the right? No. He had the right, but the thing that was important to him was not his rights, and that's odd, isn't it? That's an odd thing to contemplate, because see, it's been seen throughout history that most of us will die for our rights. We'll die for our rights. We break relationships because I'm right, and we'll go on to our graves right, but we'll also go on to our graves not having ever influenced a person towards the truth of the gospel. Paul said, the gospel means so much to me that I'm not going to do anything to put a barrier between you and me. Because see, I want you to hear the gospel for me. I want to participate in it. And that means more to me than anything else. Anything. I won't get paid. Let's forget that whole money thing. Because I just want to tell you the gospel. And if I'm around you, as much as my conscience will allow, because I'm not going to violate my conscience, but I am going to serve you the gospel. I'm going to serve you with the gospel. And if you're a Jew, then I'm not going to eat things that are going to offend you. And if you're a Gentile, then I'm going to eat anything you want to eat. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. He's continuing to say, I'll do whatever it takes without violating my conscience to gain your ear, so I can give you something of great value. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might, what? Save some. Some people thought it was wrong to eat meat that had been offered as idols. Paul says, okay, that's fine. Let's not eat it. Let's not make it an issue. Because I want a relationship with you, and I want you to hear the gospel. Verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. Why? That I may share in its blessings. That's a new wrinkle. That's something new he's saying. He's not saying I do anything anybody wants me to do. No, but what he is saying is, as far as my conscience will allow, I'll put myself in your situation to gain a hearing from you. Because I got something very valuable. It's the gospel, and I don't want anything to come between us, between the gospel I have and you hearing it. You know what really, really bothers me? I've been, you know, in pulpits since 1968. And what really bothers me as the years went along is as I got to visit with a lot of churches and, you know, go back and visit them, I met a lot of Christians. I met a lot of folks. But when I would get into a visit with them, a good lengthy visit with them, it didn't take long, and it wasn't really hard to start discerning where their heart really was. Far too many folks live with a greasy faith existence. What I mean by that is they think that just by praying a prayer, they've got it made. And so they can lollygag their way through this life and figuring that, you know, when the day comes, they'll just slip on into heaven, you know? No, Paul is saying there is a responsibility that we have in being a Christian, and we dare not miss it, folks. And so you may have to engage yourselves into someone's life who you might not be comfortable with. Paul says it don't matter. We're called to be a witness to all. Why? So that we can save some. Well, that's great for Paul. Yeah, that's great for him, but what I do or what I don't do, that's fine with me. It's fine with me. I wonder what would cause this kind of response to the question of the importance of the gospel. Is it the fault of the pastors, do you think? I mean, you know, it's almost like a survey question. Is it the fault of the pastors in times past who didn't apply enough, you know, scriptural pressure, you know, on the congregation? Or is it because God's calling in this manner is pretty special and was just for guys like Paul, super spiritual giants? You know, it's a good excuse, a good alibi. Could that be the reason? You know, I say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. This is what I believe, folks. I believe that if I, you know, will ask God, Lord, how do you want me to respond? God, show me what the gospel is worth to me. God will hear that, and he'll answer. He really will, folks. He will answer. He'll answer. But scary thing is, what if the gospel that brought you to God and gave you his life, what if it's only worth, you know, a couple hours on Sunday? If that's true, then all I can do is to try to inspire you, you know, to look at Paul. And he said, I'll minister to you and I won't take money. It's that important to me. Or when I'm around different people that you normally wouldn't hang out with, I'll bend as much as I can to gain their ear. The gospel means that much to me. Also, he says, be ready. Be ready for this, for these possibilities. And then to be ready for these possibilities, that means that you're going to have to prepare. Verse 24 to 27, Paul says, the gospel means so much to me that I'll discipline myself. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. That's the idea of the race, isn't it? You know, that's why we call it a race. Somebody's going to win. I don't buy this stuff that when someone says, yeah, well, I just run for the fun of it. I just play golf for the fun of it. You know, if they just play golf for the fun of it, why is it that they're holding the scorecard? They're the one keeping the score. Why? Because they're making sure every stroke gets recorded. I play a little golf with my son Will on occasion, and he keeps the scorecard. And he says, what'd you get, Dad? What'd you get? Why does he keep saying that? You know, he says it because, see, at the end of the game, the only one that wins is the guy with the lowest score, and he's going to make sure every stroke gets counted. Paul's saying the whole point of this life, of his life, is the gospel. I don't want to just live. I don't want to just bump around. I don't want to just get up and go to work and retire and then die. I want some meaningful purpose to my life. And do you know what that meaning can be? Verse 23, it's the gospel and saving some. Paul says, if you want to be a part of what you know, what it does, that gospel, then you must run in such a way that you may win. And that's my challenge to all of us this morning. Live your life as if you had a goal in mind. And there's no greater goal than to participate in what the gospel does. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Man, they're going to do all that for a crown that's not going to last. But he says, here's an option. Here's an option. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Paul's saying, you know, a boxer, he gets into the ring for a boxing match, and that boxer, he doesn't just get in there and swing at nothing. When a boxer gets into the ring, he has an object. He has a purpose in mind, and he says, I'm out for something, and it's to bop you in the nose so hard that I'm going to win this match. And Paul is saying, be out for something. Don't just go through the motions. Give meaning and purpose to your life. Let it be worth something. What's your life worth? God has forgiven you your sins and granted you eternal life. What's that worth to you? Is it worth living the next 40, 20, 30 years of your life using the gospel, participating in it, telling people about it, helping people come under its influence? Verse 27, Paul says, to get ready for this, I buffet my body. I strike a blow to my body, he says, and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Wait a minute. What is this about? Paul says, I don't want to just come to the end of my life and sort of have it disqualified when I'm asked, what did you do, Paul? With the greatest thing you own, the gospel. What'd you do with it, Paul? What'd you do with it, Ron? What'd you do with the greatest thing you own, the gospel? Well, I was a good retailer. Well, that's fine. I was kind of a good father. That's wonderful. But what did you do with the most valuable thing you have? Did you participate in the gospel? Well, I'm not sure. You know, how do I determine it for myself that I did? Well, a good place to start is to ask yourself this question. Ask yourself what it means to you that Christ granted you eternal life. Well, you say it means a great deal. So the next question then is, what's it worth? What's it worth? Worth? What do you mean? Yeah. Well, is it worth giving some time in some area of ministry here in the church and in the community? Let's just pick on one. You know, is it worth giving some time in the nursery? You know, so other people can come here, who come here won't be distracted by their little ones. You know, so that they can sit here and come under the influence of the gospel. You see, there's a lot of folks out there yet, you know, who will come here who aren't sure about the gospel yet. They haven't bought into it yet. They don't believe it yet. And it would be helpful to them if they knew that somebody was watching their kids, that love their kids, so that they can come in here and listen undisturbed. Would you participate at that level, working in the nursery? Is the gospel worth that much that you would change your schedule for a small group or whatever? There's so many different areas of ministry, isn't there, in a church to be a part of. Oh, and here's a good one. Here's a good one that you can do. Would the gospel be so important to you that one day you come up to your new pastor and or come up to the deacons, you know, like Mike and Paul and the guys, and say, you know, I don't know what I can do, but I'd like to give you 2 hours a week of my time. Tell me, how can I help? Yes, once they come to and pick themselves up off the ground, you'll have to repeat that question. But tell me what I can do to participate in the gospel. Give me a job, an assignment, whether I'm good at it or not. Because I want to do something for the sake of the gospel. Folks, that's all I'm asking of you this morning. Is for you to ask God, show me what your gospel means to me. And so right now, just for a few seconds, let's all ask right now, bow our heads, and ask God to search your heart and reveal to you how much the gospel means to you. Let us pray. Father, all this time, all these years, I may have been fooling myself. Please show me what I can do for the gospel. I'd like to know right now. But if not right now, please let it be soon. Show us what the gospel really means to us and what we're willing to do in response to the gospel, to participate, to see people come under its influence. Show us, we pray, whether we're just a bunch of talk or whether the gospel really means something to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.